I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of James, the fourth chapter. While you're turning there, we just want to say it's good to see each one. It's good to have Brother and Sister Gerhardt and their son with us tonight. All the visitors, we appreciate you. We just take this time to thank Brother Decker and his wife for all the expression of kindness they've shown to us since we've been here. We love your pastor and his wife and family. We love you all very much. Brother Sesher said to me this morning, he said, "You've been around here so much here lately, won't you see about joining the church?" Well, I'm already a member. Amen. So we'd like to ask you to pray for us. By the help of God, we start a meeting tomorrow night in Medina, Ohio, and the following Monday in Etowah, Tennessee, the following Monday in Mount Pleasant, Pennsylvania, the following Monday at Brother Whitehead's in Minerva, and on we go. And it's your prayers that brings us through. Thank you for praying for us, and thank you for your support. James 4, verse 14. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." My message is, life is short. Life is short. 4 points to the message. This is the first one. Life is short. For some, life may seem like an extremely long time. But I think everyone here tonight would agree that our life is short when compared to eternity. Yes, my friend, the older I get, the more I realize that life is really fragile. In this life that I have and the life that you have, I'm talking about physically, can be taken away in a second of time. As they say, here today and gone tomorrow. None of us have any guarantee of another heartbeat, another breath. I don't have the guarantee. You don't have that guarantee. How fragile life really is. Do you know what animal is responsible for the deaths of more people than any other? Is it the rattlesnake? Is it the copperhead? Is it a bear? Is it a lion? A tiger? A dog? Hyena? No. You know what's responsible? The mosquito. 725,000 people die every year from diseases carried by mosquitoes. That's how fragile our life really is. A tiny little creature that seems to be nothing but annoying kills more people than all these other things that I mentioned combined. Man that is born of woman is a few days full of trouble. I tell you, friend, this life compared to eternity is just a few days. Job said, "He cometh forth as a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." Job also states that his days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Then there's the brevity of life. Our text reminds us that life itself is like a vapor. It appears for a moment, then it vanishes away. Anyone who ever has blown hot breath on a cold window pane knows you have to work very fast to write your name in that vapor because it disappears. That's the way my life is. That's the way your life is. It's a vapor. It begins to appear and then it's gone. Amen. That vapor begins to disappear the moment you're born. You know, as soon as we're born, we begin to die. No one lives forever physically. We're born. We may live 30 or 40 or 50, 60 years. If we're strong and healthy and blessed by God, we may live 80 years, 90. Very unlikely we could live to be 100. But it does not matter how long we live, because eventually we all die. We're all terminal. The only difference is some of us know it, and the rest of us are acting like we're going to live forever. If you each day live as it may be your last day, you can die right. You know what's wrong with too many people? They're not living each day like it's their last one. They're living like, I'll have another day and I can get saved. I'll have another day and I can get right with God. And I'll be able to get things straightened out later on. That's what the devil wants us to think. Man proposes, but God disposes. You can make all your plans. You can have your life mapped out, but in the end, God determines every step we take. Even if you live to be 100 years old, our lifespan is just a tiny blip on the radar screen. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you live forever. We all like to feel indispensable, and we are indispensable. Until we aren't. Let me tell you something. The graveyards are filled with indispensable men and women. How many people in this congregation down through the years we felt were indispensable? We can't make it without them. But they left us. Amen. And we're going to leave. I know the life expectancy changes from time to time, but let's say that it's right now it's 79.3 years. And if that's so, here's what it means. It means if you're 35, you have 531 months left. If you're 45, you have 411 months left to live. If you're 55, you have 291 months left. If you're 65, you have 171 months left. If you're 75, you have 51 months left. And if you're 80 or older, congratulations. You're living on bonus time. But the truth is, most of us won't live to be 79. Amen. Why? We'll get cancer. We'll have a heart attack. We'll have a stroke. We'll be hit by a drunk driver. Some other calamity. Most of us is not going to live that long. Yes, some may live to be 80. Some may live to be 90. But we're all going to die. It really doesn't matter how long we live. What matters is what we do with the years that God has given us. And what have you done with your life up to this point? Are you saved? Are you in the will of God? Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's a good question to think about. What am I doing for Christ? Because everything else is not going to last. What are we doing for Christ? That's the thing that matters. I don't know the future. It doesn't really matter how long I live. God knows. And that's what counts. But my part and your part is to live for Jesus Christ. Do everything he wants us to do. You're not the master of your fate. You're not the captain of your soul. And the sooner we realize that, the better off we'll be. but the purpose of our life. Do you know what the purpose of your life is tonight? The purpose of your life is to get right with God and then live a dedicated life for Him. So are you living for God? See, you can be religious and not live for God. You can believe there's a God and still not be living for God. What I want to know is, are you really living for God, and are you living a dedicated life? Amen. Because the window of opportunity for our salvation only exists during our short stay upon this earth. That's the only time we can get right with God, the short stay. Life is short. We don't have very long to get right with God. The second thought I have is, death is sure. We're all gonna die. Death is the destiny of every man and woman, boy and girl. And we should reflect upon this. We should think about this. Of all the things that move men, one of the principal ones is the terror of death. And especially when an individual's not right with God. The psalmist said, there is but a step between me and death. And I want to think about a couple things here. Death is a certain step. As the Hebrew writer said, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Job said, for I know that thou will bring me to death and to the house of the appointed for all living. Amen. Ecclesiastic put it like this in the 9th chapter, verse number 5, the living know that they shall die. And what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Nothing is more important than making preparations to die. Everybody enters life by the door of death. And amen. And I say, everybody enters life by the door of birth, and they exit life by the door of death. And death cannot be escaped. Death is inevitable. It is the destiny that nobody but God can cancel or change. Death is not an accident. Death is an appointment. Death is an absolute certainty. And none of us can figure out how or when or where we shall die. But the Bible does say, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And the clock of life is only wound once, and no man knows when the hand will stop at an early or a late hour. Death is impartial. All colors and classes and climates face death. Death shows no favorites. Death is no respect of person to position or age. Job said the small and the great are there. Psalmist said wise men and likewise the fool. And so though death is certain, it could be a calm step. I've been by the deathbed of saints of God where it was a calm step. They knew they were saved. They knew that all was well with their soul. Amen. I've been by the deathbed of several saints of God. I was there when they took their last breath. I was there when my mama took her last breath. I was there when my daddy took his last breath. Yes, my friend, it can be a calm step. It was a calm step for my dad. It was a calm step for my mother, as well as many others. But I've also been by the deathbed of those who were not saved and those who are not right with God. I've also been there with some who profess Christianity, but evidently they wasn't really right with God because things that happened on their deathbed. Friend, we're not given a choice about whether or not we're going to meet God, but we have been given a choice whether we're going to be ready or unprepared. And if you haven't made that choice to be ready, I think tonight would be a good time to make preparations to meet God, because we can meet death by being prepared. Amen. And in the adequate preparation I tell you, death can be a calm step for each and every one of us. But how we live life determines on how we're going to face God and how things are going to be on judgment morning. So if you die in sin, you'll have to give an account for the life that you've lived. You'll be condemned in eternity throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Third point. Sin is the cause. It's sin that took Christ to the cross. Sin's the cause. Our world's in a mess. What's the problem? A lot of folks say it's this, it's that. Sin's the problem. With our world, with our nation, sin is the problem. Sin intends to damn every soul. Sin turns beauty into ugliness. It turns perfection into deformity. And the sinner, sad to say, in many cases is more concerned to deny the reality of that and cover his sins rather than be cured of his sins. He's more ready to excuse sin than to admit his sin. He's more eager to find justification for his sin than a solution for his sin. Jesus summed it up by saying, men love darkness rather than light. And that's why people won't get saved, because they love darkness rather than light. Amen. They love lying and cheating and stealing. They love tobacco and drugs and alcohol and adultery and fornication and partying and false religion more than they like the light. Men love darkness rather than light. The Bible calls sin. Joshua 7:13, an accursed thing. That's what sin is. It's an accursed thing. You know what the Bible compares sin to? Venom of snakes. The stench of the rotting death. The first question is, what is sin? 1 John 3:4 gives the simplest and most comprehensive definition when he said, sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. It's the transgression of the law. Sin is living as if there were no God, no law, as if there was no consequences to violating God's law. Yes, people in sin is living as if there's no God, there's no law, and there's no consequences of breaking the law of God. But friend, there has always, and there always will be, consequences to breaking God's law. Because sin is lawlessness. People in sin live as if there's no law, there's no God. John, in 1 John, you go a little further in the 5th chapter, in verse number 17, and he describes sin in these words when he said, all unrighteousness is sin. Yes. All, not some, but all unrighteousness is sin. So sin is lawlessness. Sin is unrighteousness. Instead of doing right, people do wrong. And that doing wrong is a violation of God's law. Any act, any word, any thought, any motive, or any absence of right thought, motive, act, or word is sin, because it violates God's holy, just, perfect law. God is holy, and he set a holy standard when he said in the word of God, I am holy, be ye holy. God set that standard. What is sin's nature? What is it like? What is sin's character? I suppose we could characterize it in several ways. First of all, it's defiling. Sin is defiling. It's not only a deviation from the law of God, It's not only a defection from what is right, but as we found out the other night, sin is pollution. It is to the soul what rust is to precious metal. Sin is to the soul what scars are to a beautiful face. Sin is to the soul what black ink is to white silk. Sin is like an oozing sore from a deadly plague. If we're speaking contemporary times, sin is like AIDS. Zechariah, the third chapter, characterizes sin like filthy, rotten garment that clings to the body. Sin stains the soul. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're living in sin. Sin stains the soul of man. But you don't have to go on with that stain. The blood of Jesus Christ can wash that stain away as if it was never there. Sin degrades men's nobility. Sin darkens the mind. It makes him worse than an animal, for animals cannot sin. When the sinner really sees sin for what it is, he will hate it. When the time comes that you see sin from what it really is, you'll loathe yourself. Sin pollutes, it defiles, it stains. Paul calls it the filthiness of the flesh. Sin is called poison. Sinners, serpents. Sin is called vomit. Sinners, the dogs who lick it up. Sin is called the stench of graves. Sinners are the rotted sepulchres that hold the stench. Sin is called mires, and sinners are wallowing in the mire. Sin has made man deformed monsters. It has polluted, defiled, and stained them. Sin is rebellious. It's a form of rebellion. That sin, it's blatant. Jeremiah, the prophet, writes of the sinners, and he says, we are lords. And listen to me, my friend. Every time you do whatever you want, you're saying to God, out of the way, God, you're not Lord over me. Sin is the ultimate act of pride because it says, moreover, God, I'm in charge. I will say what I want to say. I will do what I want to do. I will go where I want to go. I will dress the way I want to dress. I will watch what I want to watch. I will listen to what I want to listen to. I'll read what I want to read. I'll plan what I want to plan. Get out of my way, God. So I said, no, people don't say that. No, but they do by their actions. Amen. God, get out of my way. I'm going to do it my way. And you can do that. God's not going to stop you. Chances are, of doing it your way. But oh, there's some consequences. You're not going to like the consequences of doing it your way. Sin would kill God if it could. Yes, sin is ungrateful. Sin is gross, disgusting, revolting, ingratitude. Sin is defiling. You know what else? As far as man's concerned, it's incurable. Sinner friend, as far as man's concerned, you can't be cured. The scripture said the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. He goes as far as to say, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there's nothing sound in it, only bruises and welts and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, not softened with oil. A sinner is sick with sin. The Bible says from the top of their head to the sole of their feet. The incurable leprosy of the soul cannot be altered by man. Jeremiah asked the question in the 13th chapter and verse number 23 when he said, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leper his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. What's he saying? You can no more cure sin than a leper can change his spots. Or the Ethiopian can think away his skin color. The wages of sin is death. Sin still kills. Amen. In fact, all the way back in the beginning of time, God told Adam, the day that you eat of the fruit of this tree, you shall die. The wages of sin is still death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Death is the result of sin. Sin totally overpowers a person's behavior. There's people here tonight. Sin has overpowered your behavior because sin dominates. It's never the servant of man. Man is always the servant of sin. Sin is overpowering. It brings you under the control of Satan. But thank God, there's a power that's stronger than the power of the devil. There's a power that's stronger than the power of sin. And it's the power of God. I know, as I said the other night, when some people think about getting saved, it looks like I can't do this. Young lady who once was in the truth came to an altar. She went out in the world. She said, I don't know how I can do this again. It's a place the devil wants to get you in. Someone said, how can I do it? How can you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Amen. Looks like a humongous job. How do you do it? One bite at a time. How are you going to live for God? Just the way I said the other night. One day at a time. That's all you got to do. Make it one day at a time. Surely you can live for God one day by His Spirit, by His power. And when you finish that day, you say, I did it today, I can do it tomorrow. By the grace and help of God. Sin brings the soul to eternal hell. My last thought is, Christ is the cure. Man don't have a cure, but Christ has a cure. God knew that we would need a redeemer. Amen. Even before the garden, God through his foreknowledge knew that we would need a redeemer. In fact, God knew this before the world was ever made. Thank God the Bible says in 1 Peter, 1st chapter, verse number 18, for as much as you know you were not redeemed corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. Who by him do you believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God? God knew what was going to happen. He knew what man was going to do. He knew he was going to need a savior. We needed a redeemer. We needed a savior to reconcile us back to God, and God himself gave us that Redeemer through his Son, Jesus Christ. We were defiled, we were polluted, but thank God Christ cleansed us. We were rebellious, and he forgave us our rebellion. We were ungrateful, and still he forgave us for our ingratitude. And now heaps upon us mercy and kindness and love every day. We were incurable, but he cured us. We were damned, but he delivered us. And it's all because of his grace. And it happened through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, there's a cure for the sin problem. Jesus Christ is the cure. Jesus dying on the cross took our sins away. And for those who repent and put their faith in Christ, there is complete forgiveness. Every sin can be placed in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. All your sins can be cast behind his back, never to be remembered again. And when we think about where we were and what Christ has done for us and where he brought us to, it's nothing short of a divine miracle. I thought of Brother Josh was testifying where he was, where God brought him to. That's a miracle. Along with you, everyone in this congregation that's saved, whether you was a good moral person or whether you was in the depths of sin, it's a miracle when God saves a person and puts his Holy Spirit in them, amen, and puts a new song in their mouth and establishes their going. The story is told of a little boy who built a toy boat, and one day he placed it in the river and he watched it as it floated away. And in a short while, he realized that this little boat that he made had flowed out of his reach and he could not retrieve it back from the water. And several minutes, it floated completely out of sight. And he spent hours trying to find this little boat that he made, but to no avail. And one day, he's walking down the street by the local pawn shop and he saw his boat in the window. And he went in the pawn shop and said, "Hey, that boat in the window, that's my boat. I bought that, I built that boat and I lost it in the river." And the man said, "I'm very sorry, but you'll have to give me a dollar before you can get your boat back." And he ran back to his house and he got his piggy bank and he got a dollar's worth of change and he went back and he bought his boat back. And he was heard as he was leaving the pawn shop, "This boat is doubly mine. I built it and I bought it. It's doubly mine." Like that boat, I owe my life twice to the same person. My heavenly Father gave me life. And not only he gave me this life, amen, I went out and sinned, amen, I died spiritually, but thank God he bought me back again. Amen. Redemption is defined as a process of buying back someone from bondage by the payment of a price set free by paying the ransom. Thank God the ransom has been paid. Jesus paid the price. More specifically, it is the price Jesus paid to free us from the bondage of sin. Oh, I'm so thankful to be freed from the bondage of sin. I was once under the bondage of sin. Some here listening to me tonight, you're bound by the bondage of sin. There's a part of you that wants to be free. You don't know how you can be, but I know how you can be. Be saved by the grace of God. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption made a lot of sense to the Christians Peter was writing to, because there was thousands, if not millions, of slaves in the Roman Empire. And some were born that way, and some had been enslaved when Rome conquered the land. A slave in those days had no freedom. He was another person's property. Redemption was something that every one of them longed for. There was nothing that they desired more than to be redeemed and to be set free from the bondage that they were in. Before we become Christians, yes, we were in bondage to sin. I was bound by sin. Gold and silver could not take the wrath of God off of me. No material goods are sufficient to redeem the souls of men. Our works on earth, no matter how great they might be or how moral, they cannot redeem us from our sins. In Old Testament times, people brought an animal sacrifice for their sins, the blood of an animal. Amen. It didn't take away the sins. That was just looking forward to the day of Christ, because as we already found out, he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But you know, it just covered the sin for one more year. That blood sacrifice did not clear the conscience of the sinner. Amen. It didn't do away with the sin. The Old Testament sacrifice was merely a picture of the ultimate sacrifice that would come in the person of God's Son. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that's powerful enough to completely remove the sin. Thank God there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of sin, there was an immense debt that we owed God. Yes, I owed a debt I couldn't pay, and it was growing every day, but Jesus paid it all for me. Yes, we're not able to pay this sin debt because we're condemned. Amen. Nothing we could do to change that debt. We were destined to face the wrath of God. But God understood the predicament that I was in. God understood the predicament that you was in. And thank God for his abundant mercy. He sought us out. He dealt with our heart. He brought us to the place of godly sorrow and true repentance. Thank God. The payment was imperishable payment. Amen. It's good for time and eternity. Hallelujah. Jesus is the cure. Whatever the problem is, Jesus is the cure. In closing, eternity is forever. How long is forever? 1,000 years? No. 10,000 years? No. 1,000,000 years? No. 10 billion years? No. Eternity is forever. And I decided when I was 18 years old, there's nothing the devil can offer me that's worth eternity in a devil's hell. There's nothing the devil has that's worth eternity in a devil's hell. Whether you realize it or not, you're going to live on in eternity somewhere. All of us in this building will be alive 1,000,000 years from now. Think about that. 1,000,000 years from now. Life is short, but eternity is long. Your soul, my soul, is eternal. And throughout the ceaseless days of eternity, everybody in this building will either be with our Father which is in heaven, or we're going to face eternity separated from God. Your window of opportunity is while you're still alive upon the face of the earth to get right with God. God has given you a choice to either repent and accept or deny the Son of God. The choice is yours. But your eternity depends on the choice that you make. So I encourage you, I beg with you, I plead with you to accept the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made it for you. As he sang tonight, the brother sang, he did it for us personally. He tasted death for every man. Yes, accept the sacrifice. When you do, God washes away your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ makes you righteous before him.